Now, in our gospel lesson for today, I want to take your attention first and put it upon verse 39. In verse 39, it says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." So, we learn here that the law of the Lord prescribed certain things that must be done after the birth of a firstborn son. Number one, our Lord Jesus on the eighth day was circumcised and given his name. Secondly, Mary had to complete a 40-day period of purification, after which she was to go to Jerusalem and offer the appropriate sacrifices. Then Jesus, because he was the firstborn son, it was required that he be presented in the temple of the Lord to the Lord as the Lord's particular possession. And so he was presented in the temple as the firstborn son, and sacrifices were made. Now, after all of this was completed, the family could go back home to Nazareth. Now, what are we being told here for our faith? Well, even in his infancy, the Lord Jesus is our Savior, and he was obeying the law of the Lord and fulfilling God's law completely on behalf of us. We call this our Lord's active obedience. You see, there are two aspects to the salvation which Christ has purchased and won for us. Number one is his active obedience, and number two is his passive obedience, which we'll talk about in a few moments. His active obedience is this, that he became a man so that he could stand under the law, just as we are under the law, and he could keep the law of God which we have broken, and that his obedience, his keeping of the law of the Lord, is credited to us, and it becomes our righteousness. And so, when we see Jesus being circumcised, when we see his mother going to the temple after the 40 days of purification, fulfilling all those rituals, and Jesus being presented in the temple of God as the firstborn son with the sacrifices that were made, we are being reminded that all of the earthly life of Jesus was lived in our stead, so that his obedience to the law which we have broken, his obedience is our salvation and our justification before the Lord God. And so, the first thing that we need to be reminded of as we read this list of requirements of the law that had to be fulfilled is that Jesus, even as an infant, was acting on our behalf. We have broken God's law and stand liable to judgment. But Christ has come and has kept the law. But he didn't do it for himself. He did it in our stead. He became our representative under the law, and he kept the law which we have broken, so that his obedience becomes our obedience by faith. Now, the second thing is his passive obedience. And his passive obedience is only mentioned very briefly in our text. After Simeon says that wonderful Nunc Dimittis, and proclaims the faithfulness of God in sending the Messiah, he takes Mary aside and he speaks privately to her. And he says, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that will be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So Simeon prophesies of the suffering and the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, he does it in kind of veiled language, but let's take a look at this. First of all, he says, this child is set. That means he is appointed. He has been anointed for this very reason, that on account of him, many will stumble and fall, and many will rise again. So that the Messiah, the Christ, he will be, even though it is not his intention to do so, he will be the one over whom many stumble and fall. God desires the salvation of all people. Jesus suffers and dies on the cross for all people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offered and given for all people. But not all people will receive it. Some people will harden their hearts and they will remain in a state of impenitence and unbelief, and they will fall and be broken. And yet, many people who are in the same spiritual situation, by the grace of God alone, will rise in newness of life through the forgiveness of sins that is given to us in Christ Jesus. And so he says, he is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. You would think that the good news that the Savior of the world has come into the world in fulfillment of the promises given throughout the Old Testament, which anyone with a right-thinking mind would look at and say, this man is fulfilling Scripture one after another after another. What Scripture has he not fulfilled? But no, he is set to be a sign which shall be spoken against. And then Mary, he says to Mary, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So here, we are being told that the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, he not only obeys God's law and his obedience is reckoned to us by faith, but he also suffers the punishment for breaking the law, which we deserve because we have broken it. And so the innocent Son of God becomes the Lamb of God who offers himself to God on behalf of law-breaking sinners, and therefore we have salvation, not only because he obeyed the law on our behalf, but because he also paid in full the penalty for our transgression. And so there are two things that we rejoice in here. Number one is the full and complete forgiveness of sins and pardon through the suffering and blood and death of Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of Christ under the law, which is reckoned to us by faith. This is why God had to come down from heaven and become man, so that as man, he could act in our stead, in our place. And as God, his one act has eternal power and application. All right, so if Jesus had just been a man, he wouldn't have been able to be the world's Savior. But he becomes man in order to take our place under the law. And then as God, his obedience and his suffering has absolutely universal power and signification. So that God himself shed his blood on the cross, and therefore his blood, the blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord, ever avails for the forgiveness of our sins, and his obedience ever avails as our righteousness before God. All right, now, the second thing that we see in our text today are two faithful old people who have been waiting and yearning and praying for the coming of the Messiah. And God, in his grace, deals very kindly with old Simeon and old Anna. So Simeon, he was an old man, and it says that he was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, he was waiting for the Messiah. And it says that the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was a spirit-filled believer in the Lord. And the Holy Ghost revealed to him that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. And so that morning, coming into the temple by the Spirit of God, when he saw the child Jesus being brought by his parents, he walked over to them and he took the child in his hands and he said those wonderful words that we say every time we receive the sacrament of Holy Communion. He says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Now you are letting me die in peace in accordance with your word. Why? My eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Do you see now why we use this ancient hymn inspired by the Holy Spirit after we received the true body and blood of Christ in the sacrament? We are confessing that through Christ we have seen the light. Through Christ we have experienced the salvation of God. And we are rejoicing in the gifts that he gives us in the Lord's Supper, which is the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, and eternal salvation, all given to us in this simple and hidden package, a piece of bread, which is the body of Christ, and a sip of wine, which is the blood of Christ. And so what happens to us every time we take communion is something that happened to everybody who encountered Jesus. When they looked at him, he looked so ordinary. He looked just like any other person. But he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world, hidden underneath the form of lowliness and humility. And so it is when we gather at the Lord's table, we receive the humble meal of bread and wine by which the Lord gives us his true body and blood, and we receive these wonderful gifts, and that's why we sing the Nunc Dimittis every time we receive the sacrament of the altar. And then we have Anna. She is a very, very old woman. And she had been a widow for about 84 years, all right? So she had been a widow for 84 years, and she spent her entire life going to the temple every day, praying and fasting day and night. And that morning when she came into the temple of the Lord, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and she spoke of him, of Jesus, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And so it is, Anna, the aged woman who spent her life in the temple in prayer and fasting, she was comforted with the incarnation of the Son of God, and she spake of him to all who were waiting for the Messiah to come. And Simeon, this old man who was told, you will not die until you have seen the Lord's Messiah, they were both comforted in this little helpless baby who is in fact the Son of God. That unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the wonderful thing. And this Christ the Lord is known because he is laying in a manger. And so it is. The gifts of God to the eye of the flesh seem very lowly and humble, but they are greatly powerful in their effect because God's grace is at work in them. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.